years. They're from another place. Now they are coming into the land. There's many nations there. Those nations have home field advantage. They know all the routes. They know the land. They've got the cities built. And you've got this small tribe of nomads coming in, and they're just going to take it over. And everybody in the land knows, hey, it's all of us against them. And yet the Israelites, they're still in the land today. They take over the land. What makes sense of that? Well, the only thing that makes sense of it, it seems that God was with them. It seems that some of these miracles happened. It's difficult to explain without the miracles. But that brings us back to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are going for the route of deception. They are crafty. If you know your Bibles, this kind of reminds you of the Garden of Eden. Remember what it says about Satan? It says that he was more crafty than all the others. The Gibeonites are crafty. They're slick. They're sly. They come up with a plan. Hey, let's go. It's interesting. The Gibeonites know what God is doing through this people. The Gibeonites know that, hey, they are coming into the land, and they're taking over everybody that's in the land. But if we tell them, hey, we're from a different place, we live on a different part of town, let's make a treaty, then the Israelites will make a treaty because they'll think we don't reside in this land. So they lie. They say, hey, get the old clothes, put them on, get the old carts, everything else. We're going to go and act like we've been on a journey for a long time. They want to look like somebody they're not. They're like, hey, don't bring the hybrid. Let's take the old Pontiac that's been sitting in the garage for a while. Want to act like there's somebody else. Hey, don't bring your Lululemon outfit. You know, get some tattered rags that we bought at Walmart. Let's go and let's act like we're from somewhere else. They get old and worn out food. They're trying to deceive them to get them to think they're somebody they're not. They're deceptive. They're deceptive. And Israel, they may have been thinking, hey, this is awesome. Like these people, you know, you look at some of the things that the Gibeonites said. We've heard of the fame of your God. We've heard of what he's done through you. Like, wow, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. You know, God's bringing our renown around. These people are ready to surrender and make a treaty. Man, this is good. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. God told them not to make a treaty with the people of the land. He did say it was okay to make treaties with people that weren't in it. But to make a treaty with those in the land would be going against his command. The Gibeonites are trying to deceive them into doing something that God has called them not to do. You need to remember that we've got to take God's word seriously. There's going to be times that people try and deceive you into doing the wrong thing. We see lies all around us. Lies about how you can find fulfillment in life. Lies about sexuality and what you're to do to find fulfillment. We've got to trust God's word. We've got to trust that God's ways are better than ours. Trust that, you know, when we feel uncertainties about who we are, that we can rest in him and what he calls us to be and to do. There's lies all around, lies on church. I was talking to somebody this week and said church is just a place for liars, hypocrites, racists, and bigots. I thought, well, that's interesting. I've been going to church for a long time, and it's in church that I've found a way to counter all those other things. It's in church that I've found a way to love people that are not like me. It's in church that I've learned I need to be who I am and not just put on an act. I need to be genuine in everything. But those are lies that the enemy is telling us. Those are lies that are getting us to stray away from God's commands. We need to make sure that we are standing firm in what God calls us to do. So those are the deceivers, the Gibeonites. They're trying to fool the Israelites, and the Israelites, they are negligent. They are negligent. That's their problem. They're supposed to seek the Lord, but they don't do due diligence. They don't seek after him. They don't ask him. Verse 14, we have this on the screen. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Literally says they didn't seek the mouth of the Lord. You know, when you have a decision to make and you're wondering about, hey, who should we go to and ask for advice? And there's people I think about, you know, just kind of some go-to people, hey, we're thinking about this. What do you think? And I just think about their mouths talking. And there can be times in your life where maybe there's somebody, you know what they're going to say, and you're like, I don't want to hear that right now. You want to avoid their mouth, right? So the Israelites, they don't seek the mouth of the Lord. They don't go after God for advice on what to do. That's their problem. That's where they failed. They should know God's word. And they should at least know it. Hey, God forbid us to make a treaty with somebody in the land. So maybe we slow down this decision a little bit. It's kind of what I think. You know, a lot of times seeking the Lord, it means being patient. A lot of times we feel like, man, I've got to rush. I've got to make that decision right now. I've learned there's so few times that you really need to do that. Sometimes you just need to slow down. And what does God say about this situation? What does God call me to do? We've got to be patient. Testing typically implies a season of patience, of waiting, waiting on the Lord. Waiting is like my least favorite thing to do in life. I'd rather be moving, like traffic. Like, let's go the long way, but we're moving. I'm good. I hate just waiting, standing still, not going anywhere. It's like it might be 30 minutes that way, but it's 20 minutes sitting here. I'd rather be driving than just sit and wait and wait and wait. Sometimes God calls us to wait on him. The Israelites didn't do that. It's actually kind of interesting here. Verse 14, it says, so the men, some of the men took their provisions, but they did not ask counsel. Hey, what should we do? Should we make a treaty with them? I don't know, but this brisket is really good. I don't know what the Lord says, but the brisket, did you taste the brisket? Man, they had some French fries with the brisket. You dip it in that special sauce. Man, it's really good. Do we really need to take time to seek the Lord, right? Just interesting how those two things parallel. The men took some of their provisions. So what it means by provision, it probably means some of the wild game that they killed. It's the meat and the potatoes and it's all the goods. They are really impressed with that. And they fail. They did not ask the Lord. They did not seek counsel from him. You know, we're reminded in Scripture, without counsel, plans fail. With many advisors, they succeed. As we go through decisions in life, you should ask yourself, what is a pattern I should make for decisions? How do I make decisions? Does God's word ever come to bear? If you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm following Christ. You can't follow him if you don't know what he calls you to do. We need to make sure that that's first and foremost. Maybe it's a decision on a job. Maybe it's a decision, hey, should I even go to church? Should I read my Bible? What does Christ call you to do? That's a fundamental question. What is God calling you to do? Is he really your Lord? Or are you just surrendering to other things? If you're a Christian, you should be following Christ, putting him first. It's one of the first things we go to. You know, another thing that we can do, though, is that we get counsel from other people. You know, there's times that we're going through things in life, and it's like, hey, I think we should do this. I think one of our kids needs that. We could do a couple options. What do you think is best? I don't know. Let's tell some other people what we're thinking. And it's always really neat as we do that because there's times always that we hear from other people, hey, you know, we had something similar. This verse helped me. Talking to other people, not just on what they did, but what informed that? Was there any scriptures that stood out to you as you were thinking about who to marry? Was there any scripture that stood out to you when you were thinking about taking this job or that job? What scripture helped you? We are wiser as we do that. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a little bit of opening up our lives, humbling ourselves to hear from others. But if we're taking the call to honor God seriously, we should be doing those things. And that's also, you know, we talked earlier in the announcements how we are in a loneliness epidemic. People feel all alone. Sometimes one of the reasons you feel all alone is because you cut yourself off from others. I don't need to let anybody know I don't know what to do. I don't need advice from other people. If you want to develop good friendships, be a good friend. Let others into your life. Involve them. Involve them in your pursuit of God. Israel was negligent. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't seek after the Lord. It's interesting. It also says after 3 days, 3 days later, they find out, oh, hey, these people live in the land. How about that? All they had to do was wait 3 days. Let me tell you this. Next time you're about to make a treaty with another nation, wait 4 days, all right? Just wait. Wait a little bit of time. You know, you look at this, you're like, well, maybe you shouldn't have been quite so rash. Had to do it right then. Just wait. Be patient. 3 days later, they find out they've been deceived. They've been deceived. So what happens next? Well, they find out these guys deceived us, and it's their fault, right? I mean, again, it just sounds a lot like Genesis 3, right? When God confronts Adam, what does Adam say the problem was after they sinned? Hey, I was fine, but it's that woman. The woman you gave me, she made me eat it. She made me do it, right? And so now it's like the Israelites are like, hey, you know, they lied. It's their fault. And so they're ready to kill the Gibeonites. They're ready to just take them out. This is a fantastic church picnic here, guys, right? I mean, it's like, hey, we're eating all that. Oh, wait, you lied to us. Well, now we're mad at you because you lied. And so people are grumbling and complaining, and some of them are like, let's just take them out. I know how to fix this right now. It's a mess. It is an absolute mess. No way around it. Failures on both sides. Not honoring the Lord. That's the mess. That's the mess that we see in this chapter. And so you think, well, how do you get out? Is there a way out of it? What do you do when you're in the mess? When you see it's your fault, it's their fault, man, you can try and sort out all day long who has the greater responsibility. You know, I heard somebody say one time, if you're in a argument with somebody, hey, if you contributed 1%, you need to fully own that 1%. You can try and sort out the spaghetti, but it's just never going to happen. So how do you move forward? What is your hope that you can move forward? Well, I want to look at a couple of things here. We have this on the screen, the way forward. Next slide, redeeming grace. Redeeming grace, that's the way forward. That God is gracious. That God is patient with these bumbling people. He's patient. He gives them time. He's patient in dealing with them. I mean, it could have ended right there. We saw last week Achan. Achan died without mercy. God said, don't take the devoted things, and Achan took the devoted things. He died without mercy. And now we see where God's people have disobeyed. We see this other tribe coming in to the people of God, and God is gracious. He's gracious to them. They're in a hole. How do you get out of the hole? Well, you trust in grace. You trust God to redeem it. Another thing you do when you're in the hole, when you find yourself in a hole, first thing you do, stop digging it deeper, all right? Other thing we do is you do the right thing. Do the right thing. Look, if you've gotten into a hole because you've been sinning, don't keep digging the hole deeper by sinning more and more. If you've lied and got caught, don't dig it deeper by cheating. Do the right thing. You know, here the fix that is offered is, hey, let's just, you know, these are enemies, like, let's just kill them. Let's be done with it. And they said, no, we've made a treaty. We've made a treaty with them. We're going to stand by our word. Like, we shouldn't have done what we did, but we did it, and now we're going to honor the Lord through that. There's weight on your words and what you commit to. This is what they say. We've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. It would have been wrong for them to have, we made a treaty with you, and now we're going to break the treaty and we're going to harm you. They stay to their words. What's really neat is a few centuries later, King Saul, no King Saul, crazy King Saul, he gets into trouble. There's actually a plague in the land because he went and killed some of the Gibeonites. God upholds this. God says, no, no. What Saul did was wrong, and I'm holding him accountable. God actually stands by this treaty that was made. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace that he stands by it, that he allows them to continue. You see his grace all around. We're reminded of something in Scripture. A good name is better than great riches. We're to stand by our words. Psalm 15, I believe verse 4, it says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt. When you make a promise, you stand beside it. Even though maybe you shouldn't have made that, maybe you look back and you've got regret. Maybe you're like, man, I shouldn't have bought that house, but I did. But now we own it. Let's fully own it. Maybe it's other things that are going on in life. We all have different things. You honor your commitments. You stand by that. You trust God. That's what that means. You're trusting God. You're trusting God. Hey, we're in this. We're going to honor him. We're going to put him first. We're going to honor him, and we're going to trust he's going to lead us out of it. When we get ourselves into situations because we weren't putting God first, you never get out of it by putting him third, fourth, or fifth. Put him first. Walk with him through it. He's got a good plan. You're trusting him. I've got a heavenly Father. I can trust. I don't know why we're here. I don't fully know, but I know he's good, and he's powerful, and I'm going to walk with him. Another thing, stop grumbling. Stop grumbling, and we give praise. We stop grumbling, we give praise. You know, verse 18. The Israelites, they didn't attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then the whole community grumbled against the leaders, right? They're grumbled. They're mad. They don't like this situation. I mean, you just think about this. You've been wandering through the desert for 40 years, waiting to get to a land that you can finally build a house and get those cabinets and the countertops and all those things that you've wanted for so long. And now you get to the land and these people lied to you. They deceived you. Your leaders should have prayed more and they didn't pray more. And now you can't get the house that you want. You're feeling your whole life threatened. By God. Sound like Fred Flintstone, right? They're grumbling, they're murmuring, they're upset. You know, it's like you want to watch Star Wars for family movie night and your sister wants to watch Frozen for the 15th million time, right? Ah. Or you want to watch the finals. Your wife just said, hey, I just saw this great Jane Austen movie that we should watch. Oh. So they're grumbling. They're grumbling about God's plan for them. Grumbling is a great sin. It's a great sin. It is the sin of reluctant conformity. The sin of reluctant conformity. Man, I really don't like this, but I guess I've got no other options. You know, I mean, some of the Israelites, they could have just been like, hey, I'm mad. I don't like this. I'm just going to go back to Egypt. Right? They could have done that. Egypt's a long way. Man, that's a lot of walking. You know, if I get there, I may not find the house that I want there either. Man, I don't like leaving, so I guess I'm just going to stay. And I don't really like staying either, right? That's what grumbling is a lot. I don't like this course. And so just let me make sure that everybody knows I don't like what's going on, right? Right? Sit there with that Jane Austen movie. Oh, is it over yet? Just kind of some of those reminders that, hey, I'm here, but I don't like what's going on. Hey, I'm here, but I don't really like God's allotment for me in this moment. It's an acidic attitude. It just eats away. And it's amazing how you can destroy things just with a toxic attitude. That acidity can eat through so many things. It can eat through relationships, eat through marriages. It can destroy things. The opposite of grumbling is praise. If you want to put to death grumbling, learn to praise. Learn to sing. Rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wait a minute, even circumstances when these bozos have lied to me, caused us to make a treaty, threatened us, give thanks? Yes, give thanks. Give thanks. You know what? These Gibeonites are deceivers. Israel? Remember Israel, that name Israel came from their forefather, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Remember who Jacob was? What did Jacob do? Jacob was a liar. God redeemed that situation. Ask Jacob's brother what Jacob was like. He'll tell you. He was on the wrong end of the deal a few times with Jacob deceiving him. They're experiencing God's grace. They've experienced God's grace. Are they going to share it with somebody else? Let me also tell you this. This is really fascinating as you think about what's going on in this situation and how God is redeeming it. Here's the Israelites that are going into the land. There's a lot of things about these Gibeonites that reminds you of Ruth. I mean, not Ruth, Rahab. Remember Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho? Not of the people of God, and yet She renounces everything and comes into the people of God. And so also you have something similar with the Gibeonites. You know, it's really interesting when Joshua meets them, he kind of says, hey, where are you guys from and where are you going? Like, hey, I know you guys aren't going to stay with us. Where are you going? Kind of like when you tell that strange relative, when they, oh, hey, thanks for stopping by. So where are you guys heading after this in about 30, 45 minutes? Like, what's your next stop? Like, that's kind of what Joshua is doing here. It's like, hey, where are you from? Where are you going? And the Gibeonites, their objective wasn't necessarily to destroy Israel. Their objective was, hey, we want to come into Israel. We want to be a part of what's going on here. And look, they don't care. They don't care. Hey, you want us to be servants? We'll be servants. Just glad we're here. Glad we're here. I think Psalm 84 says, you know, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Man, that's contentment. That's contentment. Man, praise God. Praise God. You want me to be your servant? Hey, as long as I'm in the family, I'll be a servant, whatever you need. They leave everything to come and be a part of Israel. And so now, here's Israel. Here's the Israelites, Hebrew, and you got this other people in your midst. They're not of your same ethnicity. They're not wearing the same clothes, maybe not eating the same things. But they're in your community, and God has told you to accept them. And now his grace is working. Both people are from deceit. But God's grace is redeeming this. God's grace is at work in that situation. Think about being in a church where you might look around and you think, man, I feel a lot different than other people here. Do I have a spot? Yeah, you have a spot. Look right here in the Old Testament where you see the grace of God being poured out in two communities, and neither one of them deserves his grace. Neither one of them deserves to be there. And we see the grace of God abounding, right? And some of you, you're going to get to college, and your professors are going to be like, oh, that Old Testament God, just a God of wrath. And you need to be like, no, man, let's read Joshua. You want to see the grace of God at work? Look at these people coming together in one community. And man, what's happened in the Old Testament, it looks like just like what's happening in the New Testament, where you see people from every tribe, every nation, coming together into one community, into a family, to the family of God. We're experiencing the grace of God. If you're new here and you think, man, I don't know what my hope is, look, you're coming into a church, people from a lot of different backgrounds. Some people have messed up big. Some people have messed up small. We've all messed up. And God's grace is changing us, right? Church, can I get amen? He's working in us. We want you to know that hope as well, that God is good and he is working in us. Last thing is to trust that God's grace can cover all of your sins. God's grace can cover all of your sins. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Look, he's talking about Jesus Christ coming to die for sins. Jesus Christ came to pay for your sins. Your every sin, your every act of disobedience deserves God's judgment. But God in love sent his son to die for you, that you could be redeemed, that all of your mistakes could be taken care of, and that you can be renewed in your relationship to him. All of your sins that kept you from pursuing God, all of your sins that separated you from him can be restored in Christ. That means that we have hope. And this means where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. It means that it doesn't matter how deep your pit is, grace is bigger. Doesn't matter how deep your hole is, grace can pull you out of it. There's no sin that is greater than Jesus Christ. There's no sin that is greater than the love of God. And so right now, what's limiting you is not your past, but it's your trust and acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing holding you back. It's not your past. It's not what you've done. It's just your acceptance of him, your trust in him, your pursuit of him. One of the great preachers of the early church, John Chrysostom, wrote a sermon, and it said, nothing can harm the one who doesn't harm himself. Nothing can harm the one who doesn't harm himself. What it's saying is basically Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love him. And so what John Chrysostom was saying in that was that as long as you don't harm yourself, as long as you keep yourself in the faith, as long as you keep pursuing Jesus Christ, there is nothing, nothing that can hold you back from the goodness of God. There is nothing. There's no past bad decision. There's no act of lying or deceit or negligence that can keep you from his purposes. You've got to repent. You've got to trust. Stop doing the things that got you into the hole, but turn to him wholly and completely and follow him. Let me read this. This is J.I. Packer. Wrote this in a great book. Actually, one of the books that we recommended for this summer, Knowing God. He wrote this. Packer, with just picture me reading this with a British accent. He said, if I found I had driven into a bog, for you Americans, that's a swamp. If I found I'd driven into a swamp, I should know I had missed the road. Yes, that would be true. But this knowledge would not be of much comfort if I then had to stand helpless watching the car sink and vanish. The damage would be done, and that would be that. Is it the same way when a Christian wakes up to the fact that he has missed God's guidance and taken the wrong way? Is the damage irrevocable? Must he now be put off course for life? Thank God, no. Our God is a God who not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and follies into his plan for us and brings good out of them. Some of you need to tell yourself that. He goes on to say, this is part of the wonder of his gracious sovereignty. Quotes, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. That's Joel 2:25 through 26. The Jesus who restored Peter after his denial and corrected course more than once after that, Acts 10, Galatians 2, is our Savior today, and he has not changed. God makes not only the wrath of man to turn to his praise, but his misadventures too. If you'd experienced misadventures from your own mistakes, you don't just sit there and watch your life sink. You can turn to God and watch him redeem your mistakes, your misadventures, but you got to turn away and you've got to turn to him and trust him and follow him and believe his word, because you know what? The enemy is going to come and speak things to you about your situation and what you're going through that are not true. Are you going to believe the good promises that are found in Jesus Christ or the enemy's lies? If you trust in Jesus, there is a great future that awaits you, but that enemy will keep lying to you until you're destroyed. We have incredible hope in Jesus Christ, hope that everything can be redeemed, all of our mistakes atoned for, that we can have life with God and have it to the fullest. But we've got to trust him, right? Let's pray. Let's pray. I want to encourage you to just take a moment and just respond to the Lord. You feel led to pray for something, pray for that. Maybe you need to start out just confessing your sins, confess where you've messed up. Maybe confess your own unbelief about your situation. And maybe you just need to ask him for help to believe his word, to believe his grace is greater than your mistakes. Maybe you need to ask for help just letting go of your own pride that keeps you bound up, constantly punishing yourself. Yeah, I just want to pray for others. It's just, if you just feel like you're in that place where you just say, man, I just feel like I'm in the swamp and I need help getting out. Will you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you specifically. That's great. Lord, I just pray for these people. I pray that they would see that your grace is greater than the whole. That your grace is greater than any mistake they've made. God, I just pray that you'd impress that on their hearts deeply and profoundly. Help them to know the grace and love that are in Jesus Christ, that in him they are reconciled for all their sins. And that Jesus, after having laid down his life, he's not going to withhold from them now. God, help them to know your amazing grace. Help them to cling to it tighter than they've ever clung to it. And help them to know the realness and nearness of your presence. And I pray that you would show them a clear way to move forward with hope and with joy. And just pray. Pray that all of us, for the challenges that we face, we would find new reasons to praise you, new reasons to rejoice in what you have done, that you'd restore and renew hope. We thank you for this word that shows us your grace and goodness to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.